This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today. So my theme today is We Are Family, which immediately makes me want to sing a song. I was playing it to myself all last night. I can't get it. We are. Maybe not. It's sung by three women, and I can't do that bit. We could get the Mason sisters to sing that. You should sing that. We are family. Do you remember that? Are any of you old enough for that? You got it now, haven't you? You can hear it in your head. We are family. Families are funny things, aren't they? Aren't they? Yeah. I read, you know, you often get these excuses that parents send schools for children's absence. I love this one. It said, please excuse Danny for being. It was his father's fault. I like that. But more seriously, I read about a story about a Spanish father who became estranged from his son. They fell out really badly, and they became estranged. And the son left home, and after a while, the father went searching for him. And he searched for months without success, and finally, in desperation, he turned to the newspaper for help, and he put an advert which read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." And then on Saturday, 800 young men named Paco turned up, looking for forgiveness and love from their estranged father. It's a story, isn't it? It doesn't surprise us, really. And a key feature that has emerged as we've been reading the scriptures this year, and we're into the New Testament, yay! Well done for getting this far. If you haven't been tracking with us, now's a good time to join in. Go to the website. It says under resources, the good book, and right at the bottom of the list of things is how to join in. Start in Matthew, and you can catch up really quickly. A key feature that's emerged as we've been thinking things through, and as I've been teaching some of the radical series, is that a driver in the way we think, whether we realize it or not, is what they call radical individualism. That's how we are wired to think. We may think we can stand outside it and observe it, but actually it's part of who we are today. It has a big impact on the way we see family. And at one level, it destroys family. Individualism destroys family. And at another level, ironically, it makes family more important than anything else. And although Jesus' relationship with us is an individual one, it's a very personal individual one, and he loves you, and he calls you into a relationship with him, he loves you and he calls you through grace and forgiveness, just like Helen was saying earlier on. But he also rewrites the way you live as an individual completely. And he reframes our relationship with each other. Our salvation and our rescue into relationship with him isn't just personal, although it definitely is that. It's also family. And I want to explain that a bit. And Andrew's got some Bibles. Would you like to find Mark chapter 3 in your Bibles? If you don't have one, just stick your hand in the air and Andy will give you one. Mark chapter 3. If you, we could read this in Matthew or Luke. It's the same story. It occurs several times. We're just looking at this one. If you're with us in the reading track, you'll get to this in the Matthew story this week, in fact. So if you turn to the Bible, if you're not familiar with it, and you go to the right-hand side, that's if you're English. If you're Kurdish, you go to the left-hand side. And about three-quarters of the way through, you get to the New Testament, where you get Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four biographies about Jesus. If you can find Mark chapter 3. So Jesus is doing what he often does. He is sitting in somebody's house. They probably had a meal. They're sitting around and they're chatting, and it's a bit like a big house group. It won't be a big house, and the doors and the windows won't have glass in them, and the people will be sitting in a circle, and then there'll be people standing at the back, and people leaning through the windows and crowding in the doors. And then chapter 3, verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mothers, my mother, and my brothers?" he asked. And then he looked at those seated in the circle around him, and he said, "Here are my mother and my brother. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." This is God's word to us. It's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. I've always found that passage mysterious. I sort of looked for a double meaning, something to explain it away a bit. This idea of leaving my family outside the door, outside of my life, outside of my sphere of influence, almost disowning them. Don't you think that's, even if your family is a hard, difficult one, that's a sort of unusual response, I think, in what Jesus says. I've sort of skirted it, because I come from a large family, and we work hard at maintaining really good relationships with each other. We spend time together. We invest in each other. Alison comes from a very small family. She's an only child and one cousin, but she's been integrated into our extended family. We're very fortunate in that. Last week, we spent a couple of days down in Suffolk, in beautiful Suffolk, with my cousin, two of my cousins actually, and my aunt, and working at building that relationship. It's a distant, more distant relationship, but trying to invest in that, and a very, very different lifestyle. Very different. I mean, they're farmers living out in a small village in Suffolk. It's completely different to our urban lifestyle here. We try and give priority to our family, and this declaration by Jesus feels to me like a direct challenge to that. How do you react when you see that? What's your feeling? How do you just have a little sneaky look around at your new brothers and sisters, and what do you think? In Jesus' day, I mean, it's hard enough for us to think about it. In Jesus' day, that proposition would have been more puzzling. It would have been offensive. Because he grew up in Jewish society, which is what sociologists called cohesive group, a strong, very strong group identity. It's heavily based in family. I was going to talk about genealogy, but I will skip that bit. But right at the beginning of Matthew, there's that long genealogy, and they're really excited by that when they read it, because it establishes identity and belonging, and this is my family. And that family over there, that's where he comes from. And everybody, it's a really strong thing, much stronger than it is for us. So it was probably, they were highly offended by that, which may explain for the why it's in every gospel. It's a big deal. It's a big deal, this, brothers and sisters. It's part of radical living, coming to grips with this. What's happening here? We believe that we're broken, and we come to Jesus in our sinfulness and our self-centeredness, and we say, as we were singing earlier on and as we took communion, "We're sorry, we repent. Come and fill me with your Spirit. Restore my life. Restore me to a relationship with you." And that's our prayer and our experience as we come to learn to follow Jesus, and it transforms our life. But what's going on here is that plus a change in family. That plus. Because he talks about brothers and sisters, and he talks about God as his father. And in Romans and in Galatians, Paul talks about that in the language of adoption. So what happens is, if I'm going to read it quickly, because have a look at it if you want to, but I'm not going to spend long. In Galatians 3, verse 26 through to 4, verse 7, you see this discussion, and it starts with this: "So in Christ Jesus, That's the point. When we commit ourselves to Jesus, we become in Christ Jesus. He says, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God. Children of God. In the family. Through faith, he says. God sent his Son to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Verse 4 in chapter 4. We might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave. Change of circumstance, change of identity. You are God's child. Romans 8, for those, Romans 8, chapter 14, chapter 8, verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received brought you about your adoption to sonship or daughtership, if that's a word. It's a new citizenship, brothers and sisters. It's a new currency, and we're in a new family. It all changes at that point. Just compare these two verses. So we've got Mark 3:35, which is the first passage we read with Jesus talking to the people, and Romans 8 on the left, which is Romans 8:14, which is Paul talking. And he says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Compare that with whoever does God's will, Jesus' words, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. We are no longer a slave to sin and to this world, no longer held under obligation to the brokenness around us. You are freed and set in a new family. A family where you are loved and taught how to become who you are meant to be. Where the damaged structures of trust in your soul are rebuilt, to use John Mark Comer's phrase. The damaged structures of trust in your soul are rebuilt. That's a real challenge to the individualism of this world. Moving from the way we're taught in the world, you can do everything, believe in yourself, moving from that to saying, I can't do this on my own. I need God, you, God, and your grace, and I need a new family. Isn't that radical? I think so. Jesus talks like this all the time. As you read through the Gospels, spot it, look out for it. He talks about brothers and sisters. The word in the Greek that is used is adelphoi, which can often be gender neutral. So it might say brothers in your book, but actually it means brothers and sisters. It means it's not gender specific. He's always talking about brothers and sisters, and his most frequent title for God is Father. Now, let me just take a sidestep here. I know that father then raises all sorts of gender questions, and there are awful fathers out there. All our fathers have been imperfect. And those of you who are fathers, give yourself a break. None of us get it perfectly right. And so we could talk about how it's sometimes painful to think of God as our father, and we have to rethink that. And we also know that God is our mother because he's gender neutral. And so it's parenting rather than fathering. But we haven't got time to go into that in detail. And Jesus doesn't, actually. He just calls him Father. He sort of ignores all those issues. It's a central description for him. So here are three things of what Jesus means when he talks about his Father and when he says, here are my brothers and sisters. He means this. He says, we are family. Church is family. This is where we find healing, and we are family forever. Let's just run through those quickly. First of all, we are family. I can't stop that song. Church is family. Leeds Vineyard is family. Families commit to each other, and they prioritize time with each other, and so do we. We meet like this on a Sunday. It's a high priority. It comes before lots of other things, including cricket, for me anyway. We have small groups to which we commit. We do ministry and serve together. We reach out to our community together. We do this together. Now, I know there's no perfect families. Some of you come from very, very difficult families. I'm fortunate and I come from a relatively healthy family. What does a healthy family look like Think about your family. If you wanted it to be really healthy, what would it look like? Here's 10 things. It would eat together. The sociologist Albert Borgman said that fornication is bad, adultery is bad, not sitting down for dinner together is worse. Now, he's not saying fornication is okay, all right? He's just saying this is really important. Eating together is crucial, and that's why we do a lot of it. Ah, that's why the small groups have food, and where we go out for food together, and one day when Vineyard Center is up and running, we'll eat over there a lot. The Vineyard House, rather. It does life together. A family does life together. The ins and outs and daily changes of life go on together. This is very similar to what Ruth was saying about her family and where she lives. The family expresses love and affection for one another. A family holds one another accountable, provides discipline for the younger members of the family and intervention for the older members of the family. Ooh, our radical individualism doesn't like that. A family shares resources. A family shares responsibilities. A family bears one another's burdens. A family makes decisions together. Not off on your own, you do it together. Huh. I always am surprised when people come to me and announce that they're moving to Swindon. You need prayer if you're moving to Swindon. Anyway, but without having talked to anybody, why would you do that? Why wouldn't you talk to your family? That if you're from Swindon, that's not specific to Swindon. It could be Barnsley, or I better stop because I'm probably going to upset somebody. A family releases each other in their destiny. So this is what God's called you for. Go for it, sister. Go for it, brother. We affirm each other in God's put on our hearts. And we are faithful to each other, faithful to the end. My brother is my brother until the day I die, whether I like it or not. I don't know how your family of origin does life, but is this how you live out your life of faith in the Vineyard family? I hear some people say, you know, I like coming to church on Sundays, and I go to my small group when it fits in with my calendar. I like to get involved in some things on my terms, of course. I don't want to judge that situation, but I don't think that's the best way it's meant to be. Secondly, we're family, and this is where we find healing and wholeness. In my pastoral experience, I would say that family is the place of deepest hurt and also deepest healing. That's where we get hurt, is when relationships go wrong. But that's also where we find the greatest healing. And for most of us, the highest points and the lowest points come in our history with our family. You see, we're built for relationship, aren't we? Even those of us who are introverts, there are times when we get lonely, and we get lonely because we're not meant to be alone. It's painful because it's telling us this is not how it's meant to be. We're meant to be in relationship. We're built for relationship, not just with the people we like, but to get on with building relationships with whoever's put around us. And our hyper-individualistic culture bridles against this. But it's how we're made from when we're born. And we could spend time looking at how, from before we're born, in fact, actually, and when a baby is feeding and looking for the eyes of the mother and thinking how we grow into what they call attachment theory, how our main carer has looked after us, will significantly influence how we are able to relate to other people and build those levels of trust where we can walk into a room and feel okay because we trust the other people in the room and we know how to learn to trust them, and we also trust ourselves. We haven't got time to discuss that in detail, but sometimes... Some of you, you'll identify with this. You'll meet somebody new or go into a place with new people, and your instinct is avoidance, stepping back a bit, sidestepping a bit, not getting too close. On the other hand, there's others who find themselves anxious and get too close and start swamping people, and you find it difficult to get that right balance and distance because you're either not trusting yourself or you're not trusting the other person. That whole thing of relationship has been poisoned and spoiled. And obviously it can break down into dysfunction and violence and all sorts of things. And families end up with deep bitterness and unforgiveness. Even the healthiest families experience that sort of thing. Here's the amazing thing. Here's the wonderful thing. Listen to this, okay? So when we decide to follow Jesus, God the Father, as we're adopted into his family, God the Father, listen, he reparents us into a new relationship. He reparents us. He heals us. He restores us. All those awkward, uncertain, untrusting relationships we have, people, where we don't quite know what to do and how to behave, and we're too close or we're too far away. All that brokenness, he heals as he parents us. God, our loving Heavenly Father, brings deep healing as he restores and repairs those trust structures in our soul. Isn't that precious? Doesn't that make it worthwhile to investigate this new family? If by being part of this family, I'm being reparented and retaught how to be with other people, how to relate, how to build relationships, how to build a relationship with God the Father. And when we do this, when we live as a family, stuff comes to the surface, and more often than not, we don't like that and we close it down and run away. But actually, it's when the stuff comes to the surface that we experience the healing as a family. Third thing, families are forever, like diamonds. Diamonds, therefore. There's another song. Diamonds are forever. Families are like diamonds, they're forever. Unless there's some deep chasm and breakup within a family, most of us are aware of being part of a family. You know, we have a mother, a father, a sibling perhaps, or children, or whatever. You're aware of it until you die. That's your identity. You know you're the son of or the daughter of. You don't get asked for your opinion. You're just born into the family with parents, brothers, and sisters to whom you're tied for life and with whom you're meant to spend Christmas. And most of us have fought with our brothers and sisters, those of us who got them, but they're still our brothers and sisters. We remain part of the family. They say that when the family is the people who, when they turn up, you have to take them in. The church family is like that. You don't really get to choose who else is in this family. I don't know if you realize that. I mean, if you sit in the same pew every time you come, the likelihood is you'll choose one that's near people like you, and you'll end up. And then when I suggest to you, why don't you move pews? It's, I might end up next to somebody I don't like, or don't know, or they don't like me. Have a look around. What do you think? Some of you who are younger, and the ones who've gone already, really don't like some of you who are older. Did you know that? I hate to think what they think of me. But some, pardon? You're not a young one. Some of the older ones amongst you, not that much older, don't like the little ones. You don't get to choose, I'm afraid. We're all part of the family. You turn up at a small group and you look around the room. Alice and I do Discovering Vineyard every term, and so we have no idea who's going to turn up on that first night. And 10 people will turn up or 12 people turn up. And you look around the room and I can think, you know, we have nothing in common apart from a postcode and some sort of faith. There's just, we look around the room and we think, God, why am I in a room with this lot? And all our interpersonal problems and brokenness come to the surface. Fear of rejection, no one will like me. When they discover who I really am, they'll ask me to leave. I don't know how to behave. I don't know what to do. Frustration. Do we have to sing that song again? And all our stuff comes to the surface, and miracle of miracles, it starts to get dealt with. And you know your stuff needs dealing with, don't you? Nod. You know your stuff needs dealing with. I don't think I know anybody. I know most of you, and none of you are perfect. We need to let God reparent us. Let me just run very quickly through the stages of what happens when we enter into this family. Okay, it goes like this. First of all, we have the honeymoon stage. I've got some friends. I've just moved to Headingley, and I've got some friends, and I bump into each other, and we go for a cup of coffee, and we meet twice a week on Sunday mornings, and in our group, and it's great, and they're a bit honest. It's sort of more like an arranged marriage honeymoon. Fun, but awkward. And then we move into the next stage, which might be apathy. A bit bored, we've done this before, we've done that song 3 times in a row, whatever. And then we hit the rough patch, number 3, which is where our frustrations and our fears come up. You know, why doesn't he ever do any of the washing up? Why does he always spray food every time he eats? Why does the worship leader do that song every week? Why can't we have some hip-hop? I say that not having any idea what that means. And it leads, and fear comes up as well. Oh, I'm getting to know these people. We're beginning to relax. Something might come up that people will know about me. Am I willing for that to happen? Frustration and fear. And some of it's inside, internal conflict, and some of it's external. There's some falling out with people. They're always late. We can never start on time because I'm always late. People are beginning to see the real you, that rough patch. And then you get through the rough patch and you get into acceptance and you get used to each other's differences and, oh, okay, they're always late, never mind, we'll just start without them. And that person who laughs with a high-pitched voice, well, it's quite funny, isn't it? And we slowly begin to see the image of God in each other. And we learn to get over that stuff and accept one another. And we make peace. And then we begin to engage. Then we begin to engage. Then we begin to be vulnerable with each other. And we open to a new level of accountability. And God is at work in us. And eventually we reach health. And it's a cycle, and then we go backwards and forwards, and it changes. But those are roughly speaking the stages. And you know what happens is that most people who leave jump out at number 3. First 2 stages, fine. Number 3, I'm off. The rough patch. And it's a shame they do that, because it's just at that point that God's going to do some really good work in you and healing. You see, spiritual formation, personal growth, you changing, you becoming more like Jesus, you dealing with that stuff in your life which keeps dragging you down, which you can't seem to get through, that stuff is dealt with other people, not on your own. All the secular psychological evidence shows that. And the Bible had it first. We need each other. It occurs in community. We can't do this on our own. We have to remain connected. We have to persevere into long-term interpersonal relationships. They are the crucible of the Christian life. We're not a cult. You're free to come and go. But the people who stay grow. The people who leave don't. So, we're adopted into God's family permanently, and we invest our lives in this expression of family for the duration until the end. Let me wrap up quickly. So, we're family. Church is family. We're family. This is where we find healing. We're family forever. Jesus uses the language of family all the time, and he refers to God as his father, and he talks about the disciples and those around him as brothers and sisters, and the Bible is consistent in promising us a new family, one into which we're adopted by God's grace. So why don't we do this together? Hey, brothers and sisters, as a family, and if you're visiting from another church, take this back with you. Let's do this together. Let's eat together. Let's do life together. Let's be accountable to one another. Let's carry each other's burdens. Let's make decisions together. Let's declare God's destiny over each other. Let's be faithful to one another. And may this family be a place in which we receive healing for our relationship brokenness and forgiveness for our sin. Let us persevere through the hard times. as I celebrate the great times, why don't we together grow a healthy family and become more and more like Jesus week by week? Yeah? I got absolutely no response to that. That was a high point of my talk. I just reached a climax and you're all meant to go, yeah! Let me try that again. May this family be a place in which we receive healing for our relationship brokenness and forgiveness for our sin. Let us persevere together through the hard times. Let us celebrate the great times. Let us grow a healthy family and become more and more like Jesus week by week. Yeah. Okay, why don't you stand? We need to pray, I think. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. We ask you to come. So if you've never actually been adopted into God's family, if you've never done that response to him, you never said, okay, I give you my life. Thank you for saving me. I want to be part of your family. This is your opportunity. This is it. This is the most important decision you'll ever make. I'm just going to pray a prayer. You pray it with me. If you want to be part of a new family, to be saved, to be in Jesus, to know your Savior. Lord Jesus, I come to you as best I can, aware of the stuff I've done wrong, of the brokenness in my life. And I'm sorry. And I repent, I turn away from that, and I turn towards you. And I receive your forgiveness. And Lord, I gladly receive your adoption into your family and call you my Father. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live as a follower of Jesus. Amen.